Blueprints for Life. As we get back into the book of Colossians this morning, chapter 2, in the next few weeks, ramping up for the holidays, just before Thanksgiving, we will be in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, before a series for Christmas that I'm anticipating calling the Great I Am of Christmas Present, as we celebrate the incarnation of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But first, dear ones, blueprints for life. This morning, as we're in Colossians 2, verses 1 through 3, looking at the treasury of living wealth. Dear ones, Jesus Christ is the most spectacular treasure that could ever dazzle the heart and mind, and therefore beckons God's people to be wholly devoted to one another in a thriving gospel community for His glory. Charles Ed Spurgeon, the late pastor of the London Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, known as the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he stated the following. He says, "But if I am asked to say what is my creed, I think I must reply, it is Jesus Christ." He says, "My venerated predecessor, Dr. Gill, has left a body of divinity admirable and excellent in its way. But the body of divinity, that is, what you believe, to which I would pin and bind myself forever, God helping me, is not his system of divinity or any other human treatise, but Jesus Christ, who is the sum and substance of the gospel, who is in himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth, the all-glorious embodiment of the way, the truth, and the life." Dear ones, if Jesus Christ is anything, he is everything. If you've ever taken a look at some blueprints as far as architecture is concerned, or if you've ever been engaged in any type of building project whatsoever, you understand that before you go out and purchase all your building material and you start digging a hole and you erecting the frame and the structure and all these things, let alone the wiring and plumbing and, you know, whatever else you need for your project, and drywall and paint, before you do all that, you have to have a plan. You have to have an idea of a picture of what you're going to build. And hence, why architects, they have blueprints. They put together the plan, all the dimensions and the measurements and everything that they need, so they have a plan for where they're going. And that's the very same thing in our spiritual life, dear ones, as far as the need for blueprints, the need for an architectural infrastructure, a framework upon which we build our lives. First of all, we certainly need a foundation. It's interesting because it was Dr. Ravi Zacharias. He was at the Ohio State University. That's what they call it over there, the Buckeyes. They're over in Columbus, and for a speaking engagement, and they were very proud of this particular building that they wanted to introduce him to. It was called the Westnar Center for the Arts, and they told him that it was the world's first postmodern building. Had staircases that led nowhere, pillars that served no purpose, all these types of things. You know, postmodernism is the philosophy that teaches there is no absolute truth. Oh, that's your truth. That's your truth. It's not my truth. Good for you. And that's just a nonsensical notion. How would you like a postmodern brain surgeon working on your head? Point being is Dr. Zacharias, he was looking around and it's just this strange building, and they were claiming this is the world's first postmodern building, and his response was, you know, it just had no order or structure. It was just random. And Dr. Zacharias asked, curious, did they build it without a foundation as well? Obviously, any building, any structure needs a foundation, otherwise it will fall flat. Like the Lord said, the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. When the wind and the rains came, the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, it fell down flat. The rock is Jesus Christ, the foundation upon which our lives must stand is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the majesty of all that He is. So, dear ones, and hence the need for a blueprint for our life, because if we want to passionately go high for the glory of God, as we see later in our text, we have to go deep. There's a principle of life. Before you can go high, you have to go deep. So, and hence our need to be firmly rooted and grounded in the fertile soil of the Word of God, and have our spiritual roots sunk deep down into the person, in the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is in Him, dear ones, that we find. It is in Him who actually is the treasury of living wealth. Because we see in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writing here, he says he's writing to this church in Colossae, in the modern day region of Western Turkey. He says in verse 1, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea." Laodicea was a sister church in the region. And he's, "And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh," and he's praying for them. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. So we see here, dear ones, we see, first of all, we see Christ's encouragement. And we see Christ's endearment, Christ's enrichment, and Christ's enlightenment. So the Apostle Paul, he's writing to them here after having unpacked systematically in chapter 1 the reality of who the head of the church, the body of Christ, is. Because, you know, as you recall, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are known as Paul's prison epistles. They form a trilogy of truth. Whereas Ephesians, the emphasis on the book of Ephesians is the wealth and walk and the warfare of the church, of each and every individual member of the church, the body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace today, of which the Apostle Paul is the special revelator, the dispenser of God's grace today, because the risen Christ entrusted to and through Him the revelation of His grace, the gospel of grace for Jew and Gentile today, and about the body of Christ. And so the book of Ephesians is all about the wealth of the believer, the wealth of the church. The book of Colossians is all about the supremacy, the preeminence of the head of this church, the Lord Jesus. And the book of Philippians, as we saw a year or so ago, and we saw the book of Philippians is a handbook of joy, how to live with one another in the body of Christ as being members of one another. And so we saw that in chapter 1, and we see right at the end in verse 28, the apostle emphasizing his emphasis and mandate to preach Christ and for the spiritual growth and maturity of every believer. And it's as he's doing so in the power of Christ in verse 29. And so, in other words, he's preaching Christ in the power of Christ to present every man, woman, boy, and girl perfect or spiritually mature at that day, the judgment seat of Christ, spiritually mature in Christ. Because every one of us, dear ones, whether you realize it or not, every one of us are going to stand before the Lord and give an account of our spiritual lives after the rapture. It's in conjunction with the whole secret coming of Christ, the resurrection of the saved dead, and then we're going to be raptured and caught up together, and we're going to be and we have a grand gathering and reunion in the air in the clouds, and we see, and we're going to give an account. We're going to stand before the Lord, and it's not going to be a heaven or hell issue, because hey, we're already redeemed through the blood of Christ. If you've been saved today. And so those who are participating in this rapture are members of the church, the body of Christ. And so we're going to give an account of our lives, namely what we did with Christ as far as ministry, as far as warfare, as far as defending, advancing, and cultivating the grace of God in the church, the body of Christ. We're accountable to the Lord. And so, like, we oftentimes ask ourselves, if I knew Christ was coming back today or tomorrow or next week, what difference would that make in my life today? Because, dear ones, I heartily believe that when we lose perspective, when we lose sight of the reality that this life is just temporary, and we lose sight of eternity, and we do not live in light of eternity, dear ones, we lack vision, we lack vitality, and we lack our purpose, and we lose sight, and we end up getting involved in lesser things that really just, in the grand scheme of things, will not matter in eternity. And we begin to forget and not realize and remember that, hey, that we need one another in the body of Christ, what God has called us to. And he says, and so in light of this background, he's in chapter 2, he's writing to the believers in Colossae and telling them, and we see in verse 1, it seems as if he had never even physically been there. But he still loved them. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians, the next book to your right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here we have an insight into the heart of the Apostle Paul here. Yes, he was a theologian, he was a scholar, but he was also a pastor. He was a man who had a tender-hearted passion and desire, a yearning and a longing for believers. Look at 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. Look at this. He says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." And look at verse 8. "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." We all have someone in our life. We all have not just someone, but we all have people in our life that we love. And that's what's awesome about being a believer in Christ, is because we can pray and ask God to enlarge our heart, just like the patriarchs of old and Solomon asked, "Enlarge my heart." I pray that every one of us would earnestly ask God, "Give me a greater heart, enlarge my heart, give me a bigger heart for the people of God. Give me a greater heart for truth. And manifest that love in my relationships, in my church, in my community, in my family." So we see the apostle, he's telling them, "I want you to know what a great conflict." He's agonizing for them. He's fighting for them. We think of our veterans. We think of heroes. As a hero has oftentimes been defined as a hero is one who is willing to die that others might live free. I think all of us have heroes in our lives, do we not? And dear ones, we must have heroes. Our children need heroes in our life. And the Apostle Paul, he was a hero. He's telling these people, he's pouring out his heart to them. He's telling them, "Hey, I want you to know what a great conflict." In other words, he's telling them, "Hey, I want to let you know that I'm fighting for you. I'm fighting for you, and I'm yearning, I'm longing, I'm agonizing for you, as well as the Laodiceans. And you know what? Even though we haven't even physically met, I have a passion for you." Here's something to consider. Have you ever met your great-grandchildren? I think John has, at least one. Have you ever met your great-grandchildren? Great-great-grandchildren. What do you desire for them to be like? Do you have a passion for them? It's perhaps an esoteric thought for some of us, but really, are there people that perhaps They will indeed, you know, the Lord tarries in His plan and purpose, that they will one day be? It's important for us to understand that the decisions and the choices that we make in our life not only set the trajectory of our lives, but they have a ripple effect on future generations. What we do affects one another's lives. And dear ones, when we step out in faith, trust God, and we do something awesome for the glory of God, and we do something courageous, that's contagious, is it not? You know it is. When you see somebody do something heroic and do something courageous, that actually stiffens the spine of everybody else. I know us guys, we know what this is like. Because, gentlemen, God has called us to this type of heroic leadership on behalf of other people. And you know what? Frankly, this is one of the things that is very important for us to understand. Is that, guys, that, you know, just speaking to the guys here, is that God has called us to leadership. We don't need anybody's permission to lead. But you know why courage? I mean, people will follow a leader, whether or not they have their all act together or anything. But listen, the prerequisite for leadership is courage. Somebody who doesn't have courage will not lead. And so every one of us need a passion and need this kind of encouragement. And this is the type of heroic endeavor that the Apostle Paul, he's laboring on behalf of these believers. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 and verse 12. He's telling them about a guy by the name of Epaphras or Epaphras. He is a Colossian himself. Look at in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. This is what we would call, perhaps you're familiar with this term, a prayer warrior. A prayer warrior. Like a friend of mine once said, I don't always know when somebody's praying for me, but I know when nobody is praying for me. Sometimes you feel, you know what this is like, when it seems like some days the bottom's dropping out and you just think that the devil's on your back and what is going on. You have a bullseye on your chest. Well, listen, the Bible teaches that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We would not be enduring or suffering any type of persecution for the cause of the gospel if we were not wreaking havoc on the kingdom of Satan and the power of darkness, dear ones. And even as Albert Mohler from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, he said that if there is no controversy in your ministry or in your life for that matter, there's probably little to no substance in your life and your ministry. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Hence our need to pray for one another. He says, Epaphras, who was one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. You moms know what labor is like. Epaphras here, he's laboring fervently. He's striving for these believers. Why? He's striving for them that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. In verse 13, he says, If I bear him witness, that he has a great zeal for you and those in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. You think Epaphras loved the Colossians? You think he loved his church family? Hallelujah, he did. I pray that every one of us, that the Lord would bring us to a point in our lives that we would, in our personal lives, and that we would even communicate to one another that, hey, I love you. I've been praying for you. Because you know what's awesome? You know what happens? I think every one of us have people in our life that maybe it's a little difficult to be around sometimes. Or whether it's friends, foes, or family. I think every one of us have difficult people. But listen, it is possible to love people you hate. That's a very, 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 a word that we need to be very careful in using. It is possible to learn how to love people that you may hate by praying for them. Because you know what happens? When you pray, when you intercede, and you're laboring like Epaphras was doing for these people on behalf of somebody else in prayer, the Lord uses that to change your heart. Their heart may be hardened and just so far beyond, but it's like, you know what? It is possible to love somebody who is unlovable and doesn't love you and back. That's what the gospel is about, is it not? What did the Lord Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what love is. That's what love is. Love doesn't wait until the other can return can love back. No, love is sacrificially giving the gift of self on behalf of one another. It's sacrifice. This is what love is. This is the kind of encouragement that the Apostle Paul is yearning on behalf of the believers. And look at verse 2, and he's saying that their hearts would be knit together in love. He's praying that their hearts would be one, and that there would be a spirit of oneness in their midst. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We see here the Lord in chapter 4, the sevenfold unity of God the Holy Spirit, and how he has given gifts to the church, the body of Christ, for the sake of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And look at verse 13. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you think that we've come to that unity of the faith in the body of Christ? Absolutely not, dear ones. And that's why we need leadership. That's why we need these pastors and teachers and evangelists that are still operational in the dispensation of grace today for the purpose of leading the church and equipping the church to do the work of the ministry and leading by example in their lives. And for the purpose that verse 14, that we would not be tossed to and fro. But look in verse 16, from whom, Christ, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Every member of the body of Christ has a ministry, has a message, and a mandate to be used of God wherever you are and whatever you're doing. Because God has uniquely placed you in the body to be all in wherever you're at, to minister the love and grace of Jesus Christ to those in your arena of influence. Because you have people in your life that you have the opportunity and the responsibility to minister to in a way that no other member of the body of Christ has that unique opportunity to do so. So if you're like us in our household, which sometimes we say more often than not, wow. We'll put it this way. I pray that every one of us have a thorough understanding that because of Christ, we have an exciting life. Do you have an exciting life? It is exciting to be a Christian. Doesn't mean that excitement is always just a day at the beach or a park or fun and games. But it's exciting to be in the center of God's will, being engaged in the ministry of laboring, fighting on behalf of other people, that their hearts would be knit together in love. And look at going on in the text in verse 2, he's also saying that their hearts would attain to the riches of the full assurance of understanding. He's praying that they would understand. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, we see the wealth, the all spiritual blessings that we've been blessed with in the heavenly places in Christ. He's praying that they would understand the wealth that they have as a result of their relationship with Christ. Because, dear ones, listen, God has blessed us with all His love will allow and His omnipotence can afford. God has, He has totally unloaded the blessings of grace upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the benefits package that we have as Christians today in the dispensation of grace. And so as a result of all these blessings, we need to understand that, hey, that I am that there is no reason under heaven that I need to feel inadequate to face the challenges of life, because God has fully equipped me and given me everything that I need in my relationship with Christ. And therefore, understanding what I have in Christ, where I am and who I am, it totally liberates me from being shackled and from all that would hold me back from one becoming who God wants me to become and from accomplishing what God wants to accomplish in and through my life. And so he's praying for the believers that they would attain to the riches of the full assurance of understanding. So he's praying that they would have Christ's encouragement, that they would have Christ's endearment, and they would have Christ's enrichment that's vested in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at the end of the verse. He's also praying that they would have Christ's enlightenment. He says that they would to attain to the knowledge of the mystery of God. This is the full knowledge of the mystery of God. And listen, dear ones, yes, he is taking he's shooting a shot across the bow, if you will, taking a shot at the Gnostic cult heresy of his day. These people who taught that there was a secret hidden knowledge that they must attain to that was only blessed, that was only given to the initiated, and that was how you would experience this type of nirvana, type of enlightenment type. So the Apostle Paul, he's saying, hey, listen. If you want to understand the mystery of God, and yes, he is referring to the dispensational aspects of making a distinction between God's plan and purpose for the nation of Israel and his plan and purpose in the secret program in the dispensation of grace for Gentiles today. Yeah, he's making a distinction there, but in and of itself, that just understanding that's not the goal. Listen, because we can understand expound all the distinctions between Israel and the body of Christ and really not love Jesus, dear ones. Listen, even the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they knew all about the Bible. But they didn't know Jesus. They didn't love God. Their hearts were so far from God, and the Lord Jesus even told them, hey, you think you have life? You think you have life because you know the Scriptures? Hey, the Scriptures are they which testify of me. God says that we're to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, namely, that Paul, he's praying for them that their hearts would attain the knowledge of God's mystery, namely Christ. Because look at verse 3. He says, it is in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Dear ones, Jesus Christ is the most spectacular treasure that could ever dazzle our heart and mind. And I pray that He does indeed dazzle our heart and mind. Is Christ better than the flashing lights of the culture, the things that beckon to our flesh? Dear ones, and we need one another. Because Christ, this treasury of living wealth, because of who He is, He also beckons to the people of God to be wholly devoted to one another in a thriving gospel community. We need one another. You veterans understand what it means to be in battle. What it means to be part of a team and to need the guy right next to you. And that's the same thing in the church, the body of Christ. We need one another. Because as we grow, as we go deep and go high, we're doing life together in an authentic gospel community for the glory of God. So dear ones, as we close out, let me leave you with three proactive wisdom points of application. First of all, I would encourage you, if you've never cultivated the discipline of Bible reading in your life, don't waste another day. I mean, we have the winter edition of Our Daily Bread in the back if you need a helpful tool to help you be more disciplined in your time with the Lord. But I would encourage you to go out and purchase something like a one-year Bible. It's basically one of these Bibles that are broken up in 365 daily readings from the Old and New Testament and the Psalms and Proverbs. It's been very helpful in our lives. I would also encourage you not only Bible reading, but also keep a prayer journal. It's this type of thing where you just sometimes write out Scripture, or write out your heart. Just use this as some way to cultivate intimacy with Christ by pouring out your heart to God. And you're able to look back and just how the Lord answered prayer, and you look back just how you grew in the Lord. And I would also, not only Bible reading, but prayer journal, but also love notes. Perhaps for some of you, it's been a while since you wrote a love note to your spouse, but also write. I encourage you to consider writing a love note to somebody in your life, beyond your own household. Reach out to family, foes, and friends with tangible expressions of love. This is a blueprint for life, dear ones, because Jesus Christ is the most spectacular treasure that could ever dazzle the heart and mind. If Jesus is anything, He's everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your great love for us. And Lord, we thank You that Your love flows from the cross of Calvary worldwide, O God. Lord, we thank You that love ran red that day. And Lord, we thank You that even to this day, that Your grace beckons to every man, woman, boy, and girl from Mount Calvary, Lord, to surrender their heart and life and faith to Christ and live for Your honor and glory and to You alone. For You are worthy of all praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.